Isaiah chapter 51, the verses 9 to 11, in which we find a prophecy which alludes to that time, perhaps not in the too distant future, but rather soon to be fulfilled, when the remnant of Israel, in their darkness and ignorance, having passed through the fiery trial that is referred to in the Scriptures as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation, have been brought by God's grace to see in Jesus Christ alone their only hope. Their only hope of deliverance from the immediate circumstances in which they are at the time of their praying, which was, as it were, in the very jaws of the lion, about to be devoured by the Antichrist. But above all, the only hope of eternal salvation. We have been looking at this little passage of Scripture and seeing how that there will be a great reviving and a great awakening amongst men when Jesus Christ returns, the greatest revival of all. There was revival upon the earth in the days of Pentecost shortly after the Savior departed. But I tell you, there will be a mighty revival when Jesus returns to this earth. It will start amongst the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that will live in the land at the time of the Savior's return. They will be brought out of darkness. A nation shall be born in the day. And then that nation born in the day will become God's messengers to the rest of the world. And nations will flow to Jerusalem to wait on the Lord, to embrace Him, to worship Him, to bless Him, to see Him, to know Him. A mighty revival. That's the ultimate revival. And we have been considering different aspects of teaching that are found in these verses and seeking to apply them to today. We have thought of how Israel has spent centuries now in darkness, and that because they rejected Christ. And that's what happens to every people that turns their back upon the gospel. No matter how well favored they may have been, who were more favored than Israel? It was to them that God gave the word. It was to them God sent prophets. It was of them that Jesus Christ sprang. And yet they turned their back upon those wonderful privileges, and for centuries they have been in utter darkness, paying the awful price. And we have been learning that we need revival today because there has been a turning away on the part of God's people in these days. And we have been considering the dark and dismal results of turning away from the Lord. But last week we began to consider the fact that there is a recovery. There is a recovery. There is an awakening. And under God, like we will have in the springtime, the earth will warm again. And that which appeared dead and lifeless will spring and bud and blossom and bring forth fruit once more. That's what revival is. That's what revival is. So we've been considering the fact that there is recovery. We noted last week that it's something to praise God for. And I took some time to notice with you how that God is ever engaged in the business of restoring His people. You know how it is with a shepherd. I'm sure you know something of the biblical shepherd. Shepherding in this country is down to fences and hedges. They keep the sheep on the right path. The shepherd only has to go and look at them occasionally. But of course it was entirely different in the days of the Scriptures, because there were no hedges and no fences, but rather the rolling hills. And out upon them, the shepherd would lead his flock. And he led them to the pasture. And when he thought that they had just about eaten everything there was in one spot, he would lead them on to another spot. If he felt that they were in need of water, well, he would bring them to the stream, to the brook. He was constantly looking after them and watching them. And when he saw some of the flock going astray, going into dangerous area, he'd make his way round. He'd bring them back in again from the dangerous part and bring them in among the flock. He was always watching over them. And that's what God does all the time with you and with me. Because we're prone to wander. As Wesley in his hymn wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I own it. Prone to leave the God I love." God is engaged then in ever recovering His people. And then we started on the second main point of the message on this particular strand of our overall study. We considered that recovery centers upon prayer. The verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 51 are, in essence, a prayer. This marks the awakening of Israel out of its darkness and its death. And the first thing the awakened nation does is pray. Cry to God. Cry to God. And I think that we can take heart that revival is indeed on its way when God's people pray. When God's people cannot do anything else but pray. When God's people cannot live with those excuses that saw them absent themselves from the prayer meetings in the past, but now they can no longer live with them. It won't do. Those excuses are dismissed by an awakened conscience. And there is a compulsion to get to the prayer meeting. Everything else must take second place. To get to the prayer meeting. So, we're looking at recovery centers upon prayer. I notice with you that the Bible's history of revival indicates that the prayer that precedes an outpouring of the Spirit of God is a prayer of confession. We looked at Daniel chapter 9 in particular, and also Hosea chapter 14. There we find the petitioner coming, confessing sin. We have to confess our sin. Before we can ever know revival, we must own that we are not in a right state with God. Otherwise, we wouldn't need revival. We wouldn't need revival. But if we truly feel that we need revival because we have lost out with God. There's sin in our lives. And that must be confessed and put away. We noted too that not only was this prayer a prayer of confession, but we noticed that the prayer that precedes revival is a prayer that is part of God's process of sanctifying His people. It's a praying whereby we are plowed up, and that which has governed our lives, ruled our lives, filled our lives is now uprooted and thrown away. We considered that very well-known verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and confess and turn. This is a process. This is a process. And it's a process that is wrought by divine grace in the place of prayer, and it's all necessary before we can ever know revival. That's what we looked at particularly last week, or the closing remarks that we were considering last week. I want to continue on and think of a couple more reasons why recovery from coldness and backsliding centers upon prayer. I want you to notice that it is a praying that will bring about a restoration of our first love within our hearts. That's what this praying that we are to engage in, if we are to know revival, entails. There's got to be a recovering of our whole being and a bringing of it back to that state it was in when first we were saved. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, the opening part of the chapter, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. This is what God remembers concerning his people. But he goes on. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? God remembers how they were, and now is questioning what they are. They were a people whose love for him was most fervent. He likens it unto those early seasons of married bliss, as we speak of, that would have existed between a husband and a wife. God says, I remember, verse 2, the kindness of thy youth. Kindness toward God. They thought kindly of God. They thought with sweet and tenderness concerning God. Nothing was a hardship for them to do for God. Let's face it, dear Christian, that's not the state of the church today. Maybe you recognize that it's not the state of your heart today. You feel that it's a bit of a burden to fulfill the obligations that come upon you as a Christian. Do you know there are many, many Christians who never, never go to God's house more than once on the Lord's Day? Why? Ach, once is enough. Once is enough. Is that showing the love of thine espousals? When Israel was first espoused to the Lord as a wife, and under the terms of the covenant of grace, a union was formed, which is likened unto the marriage union, and there was a fervent warmth of love within the hearts of God's people. They had the burning love of a young bride for her husband. There wasn't anything that they wouldn't do for the Lord. Is it that is at work when a person says, once is enough on a Sunday? There are any amount of Christians who never turn up to a prayer meeting. Or if there are extra meetings in the house of God, and I'm talking about it universally here now, I'm talking about everywhere. There are extra meetings. It's too much. Haven't time. That's not showing the love of thine espousals. God wants us to recover that love, men and women. And the prayer that we are to engage in is designed to break us up, plow us over, take away out of our lives those things that are captivating us, drawing us away from the Lord, break their power over us, so that once again the Lord fills our heart, our mind, our soul. And there's nothing else. No one else. We're back then to the love of our espousals. That's what we need, men and women. That's what we need. That's what we need. There is another New Testament equivalent of Jeremiah chapter 2, and it's the book of the Revelation, also chapter 2. But it's the verses 4 and 5 of that chapter. Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now let me show you that God's love for his people has not changed. Because the first thing he mentions here concerning the church in Ephesus was all the good points that could be mustered concerning them. It's as if God's eye falling on the church at Ephesus, he just roves over all the lovely things, the admirable things, the things that delight him about that church. And only when he has done that does he take up the things that are wrong Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's the same expression and meaning, anyway, as the love of thine espousals, when you were first married to me. Here is called the first love. Nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. Oh, the functioning of the church and the carrying out of duties of the church are still going on, and there appears no slackening, but the Lord detects that the love within their hearts was not what once it was, and consequently, their duties will soon begin to diminish. Therefore, when you see a people and they have begun to leave off attending God's house and caring for the things of God, they really have advanced in their departure from their first love. Now, God wants us to pray so as to recover that first love. In fact, if you look at verse 5, instructions are given here to the church at Ephesus regarding the recapturing, the recovering of their first love. Remember, that's the first thing, wherefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, that's the second thing, and do thy first works, that's the third thing. Starts with remembering, recalling, facing up to the fact that I am not what once I was. Now, that's a hard thing to face up to. Few people wish to acknowledge the fact that they are not what once they were. But we must. If we are to ever recover again our first love, we must face up to that fact. You know that the Church of Christ today is not as effective, is not as powerful, is not as telling in its witness as once it was. You know it. I know it. Why? Because we have left our first love. Remember what you were like. Remember the fervency. Remember how everything took second place to the cause of God. And you wouldn't miss any convened gathering for the purpose of promoting the gospel. You wouldn't miss it for the world. How often I would have heard that phrase. How often. Years gone by, you would have been saying good night to folk after a meeting and shaking them by the hand, and you'd see someone and you knew them, that they had travelled 50 or 60 miles to be at that meeting. And you would feel it necessary to say, well, it's lovely to see you. You've really travelled far. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. That's what they said. That was the first love at work. Is that how it is with us today? Is that how it is with us today? Remember how it was. And Christian, today if you and I remember how it was, we'll repent. We'll repent of our backsliding and our forsaking of our first love. And by God's grace, we will set out to recover it and do again the things we used to do. Support again the things we used to support. Act again as once we acted. Might I just note with you that the Savior says to his people here in verse 4, "Thou hast left thy first love." He doesn't say thou hast lost thy first love. You can lose something inadvertently. You can lose something when you have been trying to take great care of it. But to leave something surely involves a deliberate act, a deliberate decision. I'm leaving. I think too, when we lose something, very often we never recover it. But if we leave something, we know where it is and can go back and get it. And there is not a Christian who has left their first love, no matter how far they have travelled from it or how long they have been away, but by the grace of God can go back and recover it. We have to engage in prayer if we are going to know revival. Engage in prayer that will see wrought within our heart a recovering of our first love. That should be a subject of your praying. You should pray for that, Christian. You should pray for that. Let me just also say, before we move on to the final point of the particular message that we're dealing with, this prayer that we are to engage in is born of God. It's born of God. Here in Isaiah chapter 51, and the verses that we are looking at contain the actual cries that will go up to God by an awakened Israel. So much of Isaiah contains what will be prayed by Israel. You know, men and women, I would that we all took a greater delight in prophecy, because we can travel forward in time by the means of prophecy. We can walk amidst the scenes that will one day take place. We can view the Savior coming again when we study prophecy. We can be a spectator of that great event as we study prophecy. And we can see the scenes that will lead up to the Savior's return. We can observe what will be happening in Jerusalem and in the areas round about. We can see what the devil will be doing, what the devil's agents will be doing, what God's people will be doing. What a privilege we have here in God's Word. We can step into the future. And we step into the future when we begin to consider the prayer that will be offered in the future by Israel. Now, in a parallel passage, in Zechariah, the chapter 12, and how often I have taken you to this book and pointed out to you these chapters, because they're so, so important. But in Isaiah chapter 12, we learn something about the praying that will take place by Israel. We learn something of what lies behind that prayer that is recorded in Isaiah chapter 51 and the verses that we are looking at. Look at verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. Now, it's all about the Lord's return, as is the other chapters that are surrounding this one. I told you that before. But in verse 10, Well, look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, I'm not taking the time today, but I've asked you on many an occasion to look at the context, and particularly if you read this chapter and look at that day, that day, that day, that day. For it's repeated many times. And each time it's repeated, God is telling us something more about the day and describing it and identifying the day in which this is going to happen. You discover that it is the day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Now, on that day, God says, He will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. So, it's a time when Jerusalem is going to be under siege from many enemies. And God's going to destroy them. That has never happened. That has never happened. It obviously is in the future. And it is going to happen. Let Iran take note. That little Muslim that stands up in Iran and spouts about what they intend to do with Israel, let him take note of what God intends to do with him and the likes of him. I will destroy all nations. But while God purposes to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem, look at what he intends to do upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. So it's a day in which God the Holy Ghost is poured out upon the remnant that remains, particularly those that will be in Jerusalem. This is Pentecost to a fuller measure than ever men have known it to be. This is a future Pentecost. In the very city where Pentecost took place in the days of Peter and the apostles, etc., there's going to be another outpouring upon the Jewish people. And as a result of that, well, if you look at the title given to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is being poured out, he's called the Spirit of grace and of supplication or prayer. So the pouring out of the Spirit upon the Jewish people is going to result in them praying. It's a spirit of awakening because it says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to see him because he will be coming, and they'll look up and they will see him. And that will bring about the great conversion of those Jews in Jerusalem. But the important thing I'm wanting you to notice is that the prayer that is right there at the time that this blessing begins, it's a prayer that's born of God. It's a prayer that springs up from the Spirit of God working in the hearts of these people. Here is sovereign grace. No sinner can cry to God until God enables him. God must pour upon the sinner the spirit of prayer before he can pray. And that's what you and I need in our prayer meetings. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. For even though we are alive in Christ, Christian, and we're regenerated, nevertheless, we cannot of ourselves engage in prayer that will bring about revival unless God gives us the grace to do it. So let our prayer meetings contain many, many petitions for God to pour upon us the spirit of prayer. And let those petitions be sent heavenward, not out of mere repetition, but with our hearts and our minds convinced of the need of that which we're asking for. An outpouring of the Spirit of God. Rather than start the final point that I wish to make on this study today, for I'm sure like me, you feel a sadness and a sorrow that does indeed rob you of vigor. I think I'll leave our study there. And the next time we're together, we'll go a little further in looking at this way of recovery. And we will note that recovery for God's people will reach its climax and its height when we see the Lord in His power and in His glory. That's what we'll look at the next time we're together. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, I pray for Your blessing upon Your word and upon that home of sorrow today. Oh, grant them grace that they may be able to lean upon Thee at this time. Hear us now and bless us, O God, this Sabbath day. And may we love Thee and serve Thee. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.